Well, good morning and amen. You guys can have a seat real quick this morning. Welcome to Replicate. Man, we're so glad you came to worship with us this morning. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. And this is what I effectively call the weirdest week of the year, this time between Christmas and New Year's. Nobody really knows what to do with it, but I'm glad you decided to worship with us this morning. I want to thank Joel Holland for filling in this morning, giving up his Sunday to come worship with us. And so I appreciate that, Joel. You guys can clap for Joel. It's okay. A couple things real quick. I know we're still kind of in that Christmas fog a little bit. Some dates to remember. Next Sunday, January 4th, we're going to kick off our new series through the book of Genesis, just kind of laying the foundation of the gospel and how the Old Testament connects to the new and why we are in need of a Savior. So I encourage you to if you're a guest this morning, you don't have a church home, to come back and check out that series with us. January 11th, we're going to kick off small group sign up. So be on the lookout for that. And then also on January 11th, from 5 to 6:30 in this building, we're going to have our night of a vision and prayer night. We're just going to kind of lay out the vision for 2026, and we're going to spend some time praying over that. So just mark those dates down on your calendar, and you'll see those on social media and our text blast and email blast, all that throughout the week. But again, we're so glad you're here with us this morning. I'm going to pray for us this morning. If you're a guest, what we like to do is start our worship time off in some intentional prayer. We have a lot of people traveling today. We're a church plant, and so normally we would have some stuff on the screen, but we're just going to go old school this morning, and we're going to listen, and we're going to be good listeners, and we're going to just hear God's word and allow it to just guide us in our prayer time this morning. So for our prayer time this morning, we're going to look at chapter 40, verse 11 and verse 16. And here's what the psalmist writes. He says, "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me." And then verse 16, he says, "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you." So I want you to just kind of meditate on that psalm for a moment and just go to the Lord in prayer for about 60 seconds. Meditate on what it is, what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord and what he's done for you to enable you to rejoice in him. How has he preserved you? How has he allowed you to endure in your faith? How has he not restrained his mercy in your life? And so spend about 60 seconds, just you and your Heavenly Father, and then I'll close us out and we'll continue in worship this morning. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that your mercy has been unrestrained in my life, Lord. God, every time that I have been wavered, that I have sinned against you, I've been so grateful that your mercy was not restrained, that it flowed freely from you, Father. God, I'm grateful for how your steadfast love has preserved me, has helped me to endure just the challenges of life, how you have not left me or forsaken me, Lord, and for that I rejoice in you this morning, that you hold my heart in your hands, and my prayer is that those of us in this room that know your son Jesus as Savior, we can rejoice in the same this morning. God, even in the fog of the holidays, even in this weird space of the year, Lord, that we can just take time to rejoice in who you are and what you've done this morning. Lord, as we come before your throne this morning, I pray your Holy Spirit would lead us, that you would illuminate your word as we study your word this morning. You'd bring understanding. God, that you would help soften our hearts to be receptive of this word. God, that we would, if there's any hardened hearts towards your gospel and your word this morning, that you would soften that heart. God, and we would receive your truth with gladness this morning. God, we know there's power in your word. We know that you're where two or three are gathered, there you are with them. So we come to you expectant this morning that you're going to do something. God, that you're going to do something in somebody's life. Somebody is going to come to faith in Christ this morning. Somebody is going to be made free of whatever's holding them in bondage this morning. That you're going to comfort those who need to be comforted. You're going to encourage. You're going to challenge. You're going to convict. We just trust that you're going to do something this morning that only you can do. And so for that, we worship you. We praise you this morning. God, we love you. We praise you. We praise in your son Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand with us as we continue to worship this morning.
Amen. Father, thank you for coming to earth to love us when we're unlovable, to make a way for us when there was no way. We praise you because you're worthy, not just because we feel it or because we don't. God, open our hearts to your word. May we leave this place transformed in you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hello, there we go. If you're able, I'm going to invite you to keep standing this morning for the reading of God's word out of reverence for God's word as Miss Kayla comes and read our text from Isaiah this morning.
We're going to read Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me."
Amen. Thank you, Kayla. You may be seated. Kids, you guys are released at this moment. As they make their way out, if you just want to turn to your neighbor and greet them this morning, let them know you're glad they're here this morning. Well, amen and good morning. Again, we're glad you're here with us this morning. Excited for the things that God is doing in this place. For those of you may be guests at Replicate this morning, one of the things that we have recently implemented is we're calling it our church leader, church planner residency program for people that maybe feel called to be a pastor in some shape or form or to plant a church. And so John Popek is our first guinea pig in that this morning. And so he's going to come. And part of that is, you know, at some point you got to leave the book and you got to get in and get thrown into the fire a little bit and actually practice what you've learned. And so John's going to bring God's word this morning. And so as he makes his way up, I'm going to pray over John, and then we're going to give him our attention this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you, God. I pray that your anointing be over John this morning, that your Holy Spirit would just work powerfully through him this morning. God, as you have put this message on his heart, Lord, I pray that we would receive it and receive what you intended for us to receive this morning, Lord. God, and we praise you for the gift of your word, for the calling you put on people's lives to shepherd and to preach your word. And so we just surrender this time to you, and we just praise you in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you, Jared. Can you hear me all right? It's my first time in an ear microphone. So I'm the guinea pig. If you guys were at Sean's ordination, he also called it holy harassment. So there's a bunch of different ways to look at that. But I'm so glad you guys are here today. I'm very grateful to be here today. For you that don't know me, my name is John Popek. That was my beautiful wife, Kayla, who just read the text. I said, if I'm going to be up there, you're coming with me, right? My suitable helper. And she has way outperformed all that. She's amazing. We've been coming to Replicate now for about a year. We walked through those doors and we were greeted by Heather. Those of you that know Heather, we immediately have not felt more welcomed. So we walked in, we saw how much you guys loved the people of East Milton. how much you guys loved each other, and most importantly, how much you guys loved Christ. And we knew that this was the place for us, where we needed to be. So we're very grateful to be walking alongside you all. Apparently, I locked my iPad. There we go. I don't want to spend too much time in my testimony, because I want to focus on the Word. But I will just be quick and brief. I think if you ask my mom or my sister over there, they would not, about 5 years ago, they wouldn't believe I'd be standing up here today. I was radically saved, and I say radical because I don't care if you're 6 years old in a church or 28 years old in a drug addiction. When you come to know God, when you come to know Jesus, that is coming from death to life. Amen? So I was radically saved. He grabbed me. He said, "You're following me." I surrendered to him as king, and since then, my life has just been filled with blessing after blessing. Even during trials, I have that hope of heaven that Jared always preaches about. And it's just, it's amazing. So thank you guys. Thank you for having me. I picked Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. This has a very personal meaning to me. There was a time in my life where I was kind of acting a little foolish as a new believer, maybe a little cocky, a little confident in myself. And someone sat me down. They had me read this text, and I saw God's holiness. I saw how set apart he was, and it showed me more how undone I was. So that's what I hope to kind of accomplish today. I hope to paint a picture of Isaiah's vision of the Lord as well as his response. I hope to stir something up inside of us as a church, and myself included. I hope that we leave here today with a response. So I'm going to pray real quick, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for Replicate. Thank you that we have breath in our lungs today, that we could come here and worship you. Thank you for the Christmas season where we got to remember the birth of our Savior, Jesus. And then even more importantly, remember without Christmas, we wouldn't have had Easter, God. So thank you for that. We just pray today that I can decrease and that you can increase in me, that your word could go out and just convict. And that someone here today, if they need to know your son, Jesus, that they can find him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So verse 1, it starts off of Isaiah 6. It says, and if you have your Bibles, please follow along. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his temple, or the train of his robe, filled the temple. So we see in this verse, it starts off with Isaiah setting in sense a time, a date in which he had this vision of the Lord. He says, and the year that King Uzziah died. So we need to look into that. We need to look into who King Uzziah was and what was happening during that time. So overall, we could say that King Uzziah, that he was a great king, right? In 2 Kings 15:3, it says, he did that in which was right in the sight of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 26:5 says, he sought God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So it's like they had a faithful man in charge, right? They had a Christian in the White House, as you would say. And that would bring people comfort, bring people peace, right? It would be calming to them in that time. They would just have peace knowing that he was ruling, right? But like all men, Uzziah was flawed. He was not perfect, and his life was tragically ended by the Lord due to his own actions. 2 Chronicles 26:16 tells us when King Uzziah was strong and his heart was lifted up to his destruction, he transgressed against the Lord, which led to God striking him with leprosy, and he was left to isolate until his death. So for Isaiah to say in the year that King Uzziah died is to say a lot. He might have reason to be discouraged, be in confusion, maybe find himself wondering, where is the Lord during this time? So as he's wondering this, as he's wondering where is the Lord during all this time, we see that he continues in that verse, right? He continues saying, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. So in the year that King Uzziah died, there was confusion, there was discouragement. Where did Isaiah see the Lord? He saw him on his throne. See, God was still enthroned in heaven, still in charge of all creation, and still ruling as a sovereign ruler of all. You see, Isaiah was not alone in seeing God's throne. Almost everyone who had a vision of heaven, everyone that saw heaven or was taken to heaven, they wrote of seeing God's throne. The prophet Micah, David, the sons of Quran, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the apostle Paul, the apostle John, they all saw God's throne. Apostle John's vision was very similar to Isaiah's. You see, wherever we are in our lives or in our community, those of us in Christ, we can have peace knowing that God is still on his throne. This is a central fact in heaven that will not change regardless of our own circumstances. So King Uzziah dies. There's confusion, right? Maybe there's discouragement. And where does Isaiah see God? He sees him sitting on his throne right where he's always been, in control. He continues and he says his throne was high and lifted up. Throne was exalted. It was majestic. The throne said its occupant is superior position. It was above all else that was around. In a sense, it was the center of attention. It was the main focus. It was the reason for everything, and it was above everything. It continues with the train of his robe filled the temple. So I kind of dug into this a little bit, and I found out that the kings of that time, they would have worn very long trains on their robe. It would have showed that, in a sense, they were too important to work, right? Or that others might serve me, or that essentially I'm famous in that day, right? So to us, a long train, we're like, what does that mean, right? But in that day, for Isaiah to see that, it would have meant a lot. It would have showed a lot. It would have showed God is so honored, so important, so dignified that the train of his robe filled the temple. I would say that's a pretty long train. I would say it would have stood above all the kings of that day and really put in perspective for Isaiah how set apart God is, right? How much higher than all the kings, how much higher than King Uzziah, who even just passed, was, right? It really would have put in perspective the position of God. So then we go to verse 2. We see it says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. Now, this is not in my notes, but I was thinking about this on the way over, why those two wings might have been covering their face. But I can imagine being in the constant glory of God, constantly that close, would be like staring into the sun with how bright that is. And I just think that was a pretty amazing thought, that they had to cover their face because of God's glory. But I don't know about you guys, but I think to me it would have been a shocking to see this image of these seraphim, to see these angels. I think initially I would have been filled with probably quite a bit of fear. I probably would have felt very small in comparison, and honestly it's saying a lot because I'm a very large man, but compared to that being, I think I'd be considered very small. So I can picture Isaiah standing there in awe and in shock of these magnificent creatures. But no matter how amazing these creatures were, right, we still see that God is high and lifted up above them. It's hard for us to even wrap our minds around that. These seraphim, these angels, they were created by God to worship him, right? Now let's be real. There's some very big bugs in Florida, and this might be a little off topic, but one day I'm hopping out of my shower, and on the outside of my window, I need blinds. It's a personal story. But on the outside of my window, there's a moth, and this thing has its wings spread open, and I'm just stuck staring at it. I'm in awe and shock of this giant moth, this pattern. I'm thinking to myself, wow, God created something like this. This is beautiful, right? And that's nothing in comparison to these. So I can imagine Isaiah standing there in front of these angels, and that's not even the biggest thing in the room. Yeah. So what are these angels doing? Verse 3, it says, one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. See, these angels were flying. They were calling to one another. They were speaking to one another. holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. One thing I see from this passage of scripture is that these angels were not, in a sense, directly addressing God, right? But they were addressing each other in proclaiming God's glorious nature and his character to one another inside the presence of God. Holy, holy, holy. They say holy 3 times. It wasn't enough to say it once, right? I kind of lean towards maybe this verse points to the Trinity a little bit. I won't get too into that. But it simply wasn't enough to say it once. So I dove into this and I saw the Hebrew language intensity is communicated by repetition, right? So to say the Lord is holy, that does say something. It does say a lot, right? But to say the Lord is holy, holy says something even more, something even greater. But to say the Lord is holy, holy, holy 3 times would be declaring his holiness in the highest possible degree. So we look into that. We're looking into what does it mean? What does holy mean? What is the definition of holiness? And it simply means to be set apart. These amazing beings, these amazing creatures, they're probably pretty set apart from us, right? They're declaring how set apart God is, right, from everything. I mean, are we seeing it now? Are we seeing how big God is? What is he set apart from? Well, he's set apart from his creation, right? If everything that he created today, including us, including this world we live in, was to disappear, the Lord God would still remain. He's set apart from humanity. His very nature and essence is divine, right? It's not human. Some people have this mindset that God is Superman or he's a superhuman, but he's not. He's not Superman, nor is he the ultimate man. He's not merely smarter than man or stronger than any man or older than any man or better than any man, right? You can't measure God on man's scale at all. Because he is divine, and we are human, and he is set apart. He is holy, right? God's holiness is part of everything he is and everything he does. God's power is a holy power, set apart. His love is a holy love. We can't understand it. We can't fully comprehend how he loves us. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. We see his holiness is not an aspect of his personality as one characteristic of his entire being. So the seraphim continued in this verse, right? With the whole earth is full of his glory. I like to think the angels could probably see it better than we could, right? We are, I feel like, blinded in a sense sometimes of God's glory that surrounds us daily. Sometimes I really have to focus in on my daily drive. And remember, look around at the clouds, look around at the grass, the trees, the things that are surrounding us, and be like, wow, like God created this. How small am I in comparison to this? To really realize that his glory is constantly surrounding us, even in the fact that we were breathing today, that we showed up here today, right? His glory is constantly surrounding us all the time. Whole earth full of his glory. It's amazing. Verse 4 says the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. We see the seraphim's voice. They carried weight. I'd imagine God's throne room is probably pretty strong, right? But the very thresholds of this throne room is shaking at the weight of their voice. And I think to myself, just an amazing display of power that Isaiah was witnessing. It says, we read that the house is filled with smoke. This reminds us that the pillar of cloud that represents the presence of God, I think of the smoke on Mount Sinai and the cloud of glory that filled the temple. I often see that the cloud of glory or smoke often represents the presence of the Lord. So here we are, just a quick recap. In the year that the great king Uzziah dies, right? There could have been some discouragement, some confusion on why this is happening. Isaiah has a vision of the Lord. He sees him high lifted up above everything else. The train of his robe that marks his greatness, his majesty, it's filled the temple, right? He is the King of Kings. He's lifted higher than any other king. Surrounding him are these magnificent, amazing beings that he created, and they're crying out, not even addressing him, but crying to one another, saying, holy, 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 right? Declaring his holiness at the highest possible degree, saying the earth is full and everything that's in it is full of his glory. The foundation of the temple is shaking and it is filled with smoke. Right? That's where we're at. Right there in the presence of all that greatness, all that magnificence. And I think a little Isaiah standing there, possibly maybe in the doorway. That's why the foundation shaking is relevant. But little Isaiah just standing there and he's just soaking it all in. Soaking in the very presence of God. Verse 5 says, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah's coming apart. See, my version says lost. Another version says I am undone. I like that word. I like that phrase, undone. He's coming apart, thinking about what he's just been revealed to him, right? I read this somewhere. I don't know who said it, but Isaiah saw the Lord, and he knew what kind of man he was. As poorly as he compared to the seraphim, right? That was nothing in relation to how he compared to the Lord. This vision or actual experience of the throne of God did not immediately make Isaiah feel good. The more clearly he saw the Lord, the more clearly he saw how bad his state was. I'm coming undone. Isaiah saw his true state. Isaiah recognized how set apart the Lord was and how sinful he was. I think I am undone is not a bad place to be in. Spurgeon said, God will never do anything with us till first of all, he has undone us. Isaiah said, because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. The way Isaiah saw his sin was in the form of speech, right? I don't think for a minute this means that Isaiah thought it was his only sin, but he saw that as a great example of and a great area of disease for him and his people. You see, Isaiah came into confrontation with a holy God. He said, I am undone. He recognized his sin. He continues on in verse 4, and he said, my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts, right? You think of Isaiah, when I read of Isaiah, I think of even the man I am compared to Isaiah, right? He's probably a righteous, a godly man by all outward appearance. Yet when he saw the King, when he saw the Lord of hosts, he saw how sinful he was in comparison. I read somewhere Isaiah's life might have been brilliant as a diamond, but when you lay a diamond against a black background, a perfectly black background, and they have the right light upon it, you can see every flaw and imperfection, flaws that were invisible before, right? So even when Isaiah's righteous life lay against the background of God's perfection, it looked different. Isaiah saw his imperfections. So what happens next? It says in verse 6, says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. So this coal is so hot that the angels couldn't even touch it themselves, right? They had to take it with a tong from the altar to carry it to Isaiah. And Isaiah says, they touched my mouth, and behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. It says they touched his mouth with it. They touched Isaiah's mouth with a burning hot coal. The angels couldn't even hold it. I think this had to be painful. I think there's a few different ways this can be interpreted, but I think I lean towards the surroundings and the majesty around him and the goodness of the cleansing. The pain didn't matter, right? Because that cleansing was so good. See, the burning coal was used to purify Isaiah. Now, those of you who have accepted Jesus, you know that this purification, right, in our own life, the uncomfortable things we experience when we allow cleansing, repentance, especially from our own sin, right? It can be painful. It can be very uncomfortable, but it's nothing compared to the goodness that comes from that cleansing. Amen? Nothing compared to the peace that we find in Christ. So he touched Isaiah's lip with it, right? And then the seraphim said, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. We clearly see Isaiah's sin had to be burned away. There was a price for that sin. The fire of God's judgment was applied to Isaiah's lips. I'm very thankful that today we do not have to face the fire of that judgment. That somebody had already faced that for us, right? That Jesus' work on the cross accomplished that for us. Our sins, us being the people of unclean lips, right, was placed upon Christ. He was burned with the fire of God's judgment to cleanse us from our sin, right? Not his, our sin. I think we really need to understand that that was our sin. And it's the hardest thing for us to understand. We often like to point out everyone else's, but Isaiah first said, I am a man of unclean lips, right? He recognized his sin. Just like Isaiah, that sin that we have, it has to be atoned for. It has to be paid for. So we see in Romans 6, 23. Yep, Romans 3, 23, sorry. 3:23-24 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace, having a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It says we have all sinned. The sin has to be paid for, right? And now we'll go to Romans 6, 23, where it says the wages of sin is death. So what do we deserve for our sin? Death. We deserve death. Just like Isaiah deserved a burning hot coal, right, that touched his lips, that burning hot coal was actually a gift. It was a gift, right? So that he didn't have to receive that eternal death. It was cleansing. That's why there was no pain in that moment, because it was nothing compared to what he would have had to face, right? The cleansing was so good. It was a gift. That coal was a gift. So a while ago, I went to a conference with Jared and a few others from the church, and the pastor was talking about Romans 6:23, where it says the wages of sin is death, and he states a fact that kind of never really clicked in my head before, that it doesn't end in a period, right? It ends in a comma. So that whole thought of Romans 23 is not complete without Romans 24. It says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So yeah, we all deserve death. We have all sinned, but the wages of sin of death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Some people want to say, and I'm very guilty of this, I love doing this, they like to say I'm a good person, you know, I live a good life, I pay my tithes, I donate to my church and do this and this, right? But we all have sinned, and when we compare our life to Scripture, we can see that, right? And if we say we haven't, when we compare our life to Scripture, we're lying. And that alone is sin. So I like to just point out a couple things. You know, have you ever looked at a woman with lust? The scripture says you've committed adultery in your heart. Have you ever felt hatred towards another human, right? You've committed murder of your heart. It's pretty clear that we've all sinned. But thankfully, big thankfully that price has been paid for. And not just has it been paid for, guys, it's a free gift of God. We get twisted sometimes, right? We don't got to work for it. You don't got to get right to go to God. You go to God to get right, right? It's a free gift. He was burned with that coal. Christ was on the cross so we didn't have to face it, right? So then what? Verse 8. I feel like this is a very famous verse. There's a lot of memes on Facebook and Instagram going around it, but it's also a very real verse. It says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. So Isaiah came in a confrontation with a holy God. He recognized his undone state. His sins were repaid for with a price, right? He was cleansed from a burning hot coal. And then he says, send me. I don't know where you guys are with your faith. I think it's a good start that you're here, that you're in this building. If you haven't, I would lean into the fact that there is a holy God, that he is set apart from us, right? That there is no goodness that comes from us, just what comes from him, right? If you have not made that decision to follow Jesus, to surrender to him as king, to believe in the work on the cross that he did, that he lived a perfect life to die for us, for our sins, right? And then he rose again, freeing us from that. I pray that you make that decision, that you think about making that decision so that you're not the one that needs to face that fire of judgment, right? Someone's faced it for you, that you can receive that free gift of eternal life, that peace, that joy, that cleansing. Ah, amen. Those of you who have made that decision already, Isaiah's over here. He's made that decision, right? And he says, here I am. Send me. We're not meant to sit with our faith, guys. You won't feel that joy, that completeness with your purpose that God has for your life. I would ask God, what is your plan? What is your purpose for my life? God, send me. When I first read that, I thought it was super strange that God even asked that question at all. Whom shall I send? Like he knew who he was gonna send, right? But God is waiting for ready hearts to reveal themselves, right? I think it's a beautiful thing that God asks for volunteers. He could have made mindless robots. He could have commanded the angels to do his bidding. But he didn't, right? He wants surrendered servants. So if you've been waiting for God to force you, I don't know if he is. I don't think he's going to force you, but your life is probably going to feel a little less meaningless not being in his purpose for your life. I read this in Enduring Word. It says, God says, whom shall I send, right? This means the missionary, the Christian worker, the witness of Jesus Christ is sent. This is a divine commission. But that same missionary, that same Christian worker, when it says who will go for us, right? He is also decided to go. God's divine will to send and the human will to go are in perfect cooperation. And that's where I want to be. I want to be in perfect cooperation with God's will for my life, and I tend to fight that. God says go, it gets scary. There's times I'm like, God, I've ran to Nineveh. Wait, Nineveh? Tarshish. I've ran to Tarshish several times, right? But it's so much more peace over there in Nineveh, so send me. Isaiah didn't hesitate to answer God's call. As Joel comes up, I just want to leave you guys with a couple thoughts. I would ask yourself, have you came in to confrontation with the holy God? Have you seen how truly set apart that he is? Have you come to the conclusion that there is nothing good in you but what comes from him? Have you been made undone? If you haven't found yourself in that place of surrender to Christ, if you haven't, I would be asking God, God, show me your holiness. Tear down my walls. Tear down my pride, God. Show me my sin. Make me undone, Lord, so I can see your greatness. So I can have this free gift of eternal life. Guys, if you have seen this place, if you have got to this place, then ask him, send me. God, where should I go? Where should I serve? I know small groups are coming up. Maybe it's just joining one. Maybe it's not leading one. Maybe we just need to join a small group. Maybe that's our step, right? Maybe it's overseas missions. I don't know where God's calling you, but he's calling you somewhere. You need to be open to it. You need to hear God, send me. I'll even point out, there's a map right back there in the back of the church. We're supposed to be praying over the streets of East Milton, praying for our people that we need to reach. That's a really good start, guys. Let's start there. Send me over East Milton, God. I want to be in perfect cooperation with his will. Send me. I'm going to pray. Father, God, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you that we have a holy God that is set apart from everything, that you are so good that you've given us a free gift of eternal life through your son, Christ Jesus. I just pray for anyone here today that hasn't met him yet, God, that you would reveal yourself to them in a real way, that you can bring us all to that place of undone, God. Just pray for the people of East Milton. I pray for this church that you continue to work through Jared, that you continue to work through the people here. I see it. I see how they love you. And I'm just so grateful that we get to be a part of that. Just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, John. Thank you, Joel, for leading today. One of the notes I took from John's message was this, that exposure to God's holiness exposes our own unholiness, right? And the more we recognize our unholiness, the more we recognize our need for his grace, and the more we recognize our need for his grace, the more we praise him that he gives it freely. Amen. So before you guys leave out this morning, man, I just want to remind you of those dates we have coming up. Next week, we start our series through the book of Genesis. Then January 11th, small group signups begin, and we're going to have our night of vision and prayer that night here in this building from 5 to 6:30. Two quick things. If anybody is free this week to come help Miss Catherine take down these Christmas decorations, see me, shoot me a text, and I'll get y'all connected with that. And then Josh O'Berry is going to be moving out one of our storage units that we have. If you're a guy in here and you're free this week and can lend an extra hand, we'd love to get you connected with Josh this week. But we love you guys. Man, feel free to stick around for a little bit. Thank you again, Joel and John. And you guys have a great week. We'll see y'all next week. Thank you.